So if you'd like to turn with me to Isaiah 55. Saves me with a drink in my hand, says, come all who are thirsty, so cheers. And I'm going to read that while you're finding that. It says Isaiah 55. It says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth, that it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this wonderful invitation. For those who are thirsty, to come to the waters, the living water. And we just thank you for that invitation. And Lord, we want to respond to that invitation this morning and come to you as a source of living water. Thank you, Lord, that your word goes out and accomplishes whatever purpose you set it. And Lord, we want to pray this morning that your word will do just that. We pray, Lord, that you would clarify this word so it speaks the very words that are on your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A friend of mine was away on holiday over Christmas, and he was with their family, and they were staying, I can't remember which country they were, but the place they're staying had a swimming pool, and in the swimming pool was a lovely swimming pool which had steps down in it. And they're four kids, they're very young, and when they first arrived at this resort, they're very, very nervous of the pool, because it looked big, it looked overwhelming, it kind of looked scary. But as the days went on, they began to, he used to take the children, begin to help them down the steps. And little by little, they would go down one step, then another step, and the third step, and then they would hold on to him or his wife. And gradually, they get more and more accustomed to it, until by the end of the holiday, you couldn't get them out of the water. And I really believe that so often, things that God invites us to, we can be quite nervous, we can be quite unsure, we can be quite reluctant. But God's invitation is not just to touch the water on the outside, but it's to jump right in, to fall off into the deep with God. My little brother's nephew's about just over 2 years old, and whenever he sees water, the first thing he does is jump straight into it. And that's what God wants us to do, to be responders to his invitation. It says this, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And so the invitation that Jesus is giving us today is both to the Jew and the Gentile. There's no distinction. The invitation is to all. Come, all who are thirsty. It's a universal invitation to the grace and the provision of God. And in John 7, we see this. It says this at the Feast of Tabernacles. It says this. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me to drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And so what does Jesus do here? He stands and identifies himself as the source of living water. So when we hear the word, "Come all who are thirsty," who are we coming to? We're coming to Jesus Christ, the source of living water. Isaiah 43 says this, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I make a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." And so God is saying, forget the former things. Don't keep looking back to the past, for I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And what is he doing? He's making a way in the desert. He's providing streams in the wasteland. He's providing water to give drink to my people. And you see, if we go to John 4, we see Jesus makes a way in the desert, streams in the wasteland for the woman at the well. And you're familiar with the story, so I quickly fly through it. It says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and the herds?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of living water welling up into eternal life.'" So where did Jesus meet this lady? Where did Jesus meet this woman? He met her where? In the desert. Her life was a wasteland. She had five husbands, and in her current relationship, she wasn't married. But she knew on a basic level that she needed water to live and survive. So each day she'd get up early in the morning and travel to Jacob's well to put the bucket down into the water and to get water for her daily provision. But unexpectedly, she met Jesus in the desert. And when he met with her, he knew that she needed living water. Her life was a wasteland full of broken relationships. And Jesus wanted to bring his life to her desert. And in Jesus' encounter, it was incredibly surprising to her. One, she probably felt, she knew she was a fallen woman, she knew what her life was, she knew all about the brokenness. She didn't need anyone else to tell her about that particularly, did she? But her encounter with Jesus, she's also surprised, because he said this. "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" So she's just surprised the way that Jesus met with her. Samaritans and Jews were not meant to relate to each other. But what did God do? In her brokenness, he broke the social order. What did he want to do? He wanted to show her what God is like. He wanted to show her that God came for both the Jew and the Gentile. And God's intention is to bring living water to those places in our life that have become deserts. And he didn't only point to the things that were broken, but he also provided a means by which she could move from her situation. He showed her where to find living water. He said, if you come to me, it's like the living water would restore the wasteland. Springs would well up into eternal life. There'd be water that would never run out. The very things that were in her life were going to be transformed by the power of God, intervention. And then what did he do? After showing her the living water, pointing to the situation in her life which was broken, which God wanted to provide an answer to, what did he do? He taught her about worship. Why is that? Because he wanted her to know the source of the living water. He says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Your Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet his time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. And so he taught her about worship, about worshipping God in spirit and truth, and pointing her to the source of living water. And you see, we live in a community, in a city, in a nation that is in desperate need of living water. And guess what? We know where that living water is, don't we? We're pointers to the living water. Why? Because we know Jesus, don't we? We've met the source of living water. So if you've met him, you know what he does to our deserts, to our wasteland. He revives our broken hearts, doesn't he? And he's calling us to point to people where they can find living water. And it's our response to our worship of God is that we love God and we love our brothers and sisters, don't we? And the greatest love is to share what we have in Christ, isn't it? That's the most loving thing you can do, because it brings life to deserts. It says this in 2 Chronicles 7:13, not 7:14, which is the first bit I want to say. It's the most familiar one is 7:14, but it says before that verse in 2 Chronicles, it says this. It says, when I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. And so often we can look around our society, can't we? And we look at the ruin. We look at the places where there seems to be no rain. We look at the places where it's almost like locusts have come into the community and kind of ripped out the heart of it. We see communities where there's almost like a plague has gone throughout the community and they're left in ruin. But the Lord is pointing to the fact that he is the answer to that situation, but so are we. And this is what the most amazing thing is, that it's in our hands up to point to move God's heart. It says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, there's a response in this, that if we do what God's word says, we can see a healed land, a healed community, a healed nation. Do we want that? Or is it okay the way it is? And that's a massive challenge, isn't it? Because I think one of the hardest things to do is to get people praying. But it's the most effective way of changing a community, a city, a nation. It starts on your knees. That's the way you change a nation. It's not about what we can do, it's about what he can do. But it's humbling ourselves, seeking his face, turning from the things in our lives which are wrong, which are our deserts, and looking to Jesus to forgive our sin and to heal the land. And God is inviting us. He's inviting us to do just that. is his invitation to come and seek his face. Then it goes on in Isaiah 55, which I'll fly through. He says, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And so God doesn't only provide water, which sustains us. He also provides us with wine and milk. God provides us with an abundant provision. He doesn't just give us what we need. He gives us more than we need, so that we can be those who give it away. He goes on to say, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? And so what God is saying here is there's a distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. He says there are things in this world that satisfy and things that do not satisfy. And God is saying, come to me and be satisfied. Come for the living water, come for the wine, and come for the milk, that I will sustain you, I will build you up, that you can give away that which I give you. Then what does he say? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me, that your soul may live. And I think one of the biggest keys for everything is about God, isn't it? About listening to him. He says it twice, listen to me, listen to me. Give ear and come to me, hear me. And I think we just get so caught up, I talk about myself here, in the busyness of this world, don't we? We get caught up in the worries of this world. But if we spent the time to wait, to listen, we would eat what is good. We'll be filled with the richest affair. And those things that feel overwhelming will be as if nothing. In Luke 10 it says this, when Mary and Martha were in the same house, very well known story. Mary was just sitting in Jesus' feet, but Martha was worried about all sorts of things. She's busy around the house trying to prepare the meal and all these kind of things. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And what does it mean to choose what is better? Well, to choose what is better is to listen. Listen to me. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. It says in Ecclesiastes 8, do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. It says in Isaiah 40, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. What does he do? He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, or the other word for that, those who wait in the Lord, or wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And the key is that's waiting on the Lord, isn't it? Coming to the supply of water, the waters of life. God's invitation is to us this morning, come, all who are thirsty. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And then it goes on to say that God's covenant is an everlasting one, that in the same way God was faithful with David, his promise is that he will be faithful with us. It's a wonderful thing about God's covenant. It doesn't change. We might feel different from one day to another, but God's promises and God's covenant is the same today as it is. And then God's invitation goes on to say, surely you will summon nations you do not know you, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. And so again, it's a promise to those who are the Gentiles that God will display his splendor, even in people like us. Isn't that great? Even from the beginning, God's heart, he ordained it that we his people would be a display of his splendor. But the key to this, again and again, it says, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Can you see that pattern of merging? Listening, calling, waiting, spending time with him. Because without that, we can do nothing. But when we do that, God moves with great power, and I know that. Then it goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So God's compassion is that he wants to have mercy upon each one of us here, and to pardon us from all our sin, but to lead us into the good things. And then this is the verse that really rings so true in my life, and I'm sure in yours. It says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I don't know about you, but the more I walk with the Lord, the more I haven't a clue what he's going to do next. I haven't a clue. Have you got a clue? It's the old one, how do you make God laugh? And they're telling me your plans. See, God has a plan for your life, and so does everyone else. God has a plan for the church, and so does everyone else. And I know what plan I want. And as we walk with the Lord, he is more and more. How does he work? I've no idea. Every time I've thought something through, it looks different. It works out differently. And I remember a few years ago when Kath and I were sort of coming towards the end of our curacy in Stevenage. And we believed the Lord had called us to minister in the city. So we were staying at Mum and Dad's house down in Hammersmith, which is West London. And it was on New Year's Eve, and we'd gone out for a drink beforehand. And then we went down towards the River Thames. And along the River Thames, there's a number of bridges. But the particular bridge we stood upon was Hammersmith Bridge. And Hammersmith Bridge overlooks the city. And you can stand on it. It's a beautiful view. And you can look out across the Thames and into the distance. You can kind of see the London. And we're standing there about 11:45 at night, just waiting for the 12 o'clock to hit and for us to sort of welcome the new year in. And we stood on the bridge saying, Lord, we just want to pray now. We believe you want us to minister in the city, and we want to pray now, Lord, that you would just open that door and that we would be those who would be called here to do just that. And so we prayed that prayer and continued praying to the Lord that he would release us in the city. So then a few weeks later, there's a job that came around the corner. There's a church about 600 yards from the bridge, where a job had come up to become part of a staff on a church there. And we went along to the interview, the first interview, and we were so excited by the church and so delighted about even being asked to, along to the interview. And we thought, because these things don't come up very often, so we kind of went along, met up with the staff, met up with the leader and all sorts of stuff, and really set our hearts on being at this place. And so I then got down to the final three, and then went to another rigorous interview process, and then got down to the last one. And normally when you get down to the last one, you normally get the job, don't you? Call me old fashioned, but but the guy who wanted to offer me the job just couldn't sleep. He was just thinking, well, I just can't, I just can't, I don't know why, but it just doesn't feel right. He goes, I want to give you the job, but I know that I shouldn't. Thanks. And so we're devastated. We thought, oh my gosh, this is, our whole world fell apart for a few days, as it does. He said, what are you doing, Lord? We really believe, what a fantastic opportunity after praying on the bridge. Then we had another opportunity just around the corner. Another church vacancy came up. And so invited along for an interview process on that. So we met up with a guy and we spent a few hours with him and chatted about his vision and all that sort of stuff. And then we went along to the second interview and we decided that this time it wasn't a place that we particularly wanted to go to. Then there's a third one. There's always a third one, isn't there? And there's another one just around the corner where a vacancy came up for that. And we applied for that. They weren't the slightest bit interested. I don't think they even sent back a letter saying, good luck in your further, whatever it was. So we had three options there, and not one of them opened up. And we thought, for goodness sake, what on earth's going on here? We believe we're called to the city. We believed we've been praying. We've been really seeking the Lord over this. And we said, Lord, for goodness sake, what's going on here? And so we kind of went away and just kind of just continued sort of seeking the Lord. And then I started getting these funny dreams, as you do. And I had a dream about walking through a city full of pubs. And I just kept walking up these roads, and it wasn't a nightmare, it was a dream. And I kept seeing all these pubs, and the Lord said, "You'll know the language of the city." So I thought, well, I mean, that didn't mean anything at the time. And then I had another dream, and I saw these blue balloons floating in the sky, and one of them was a blue lectern, another one was a blue speaker, another one was a blue guitar, another one was a blue note. And as I looked at them, I felt the Lord say, "These are," and I saw them over a city. And I felt the Lord say, "These are things I want you to use when you come to the city." And I found later on that the colour blue ends up, someone told me that was the colour of Dublin, which I didn't know at the time. But it was just funny seeing that. And anyway, we've kind of prayed about that, and still we're having different dreams and things like that. And then we were scanning through a website and through the New One Networks, and we saw the vacancy for Core Church, and we read through it. And what we had done, we got to a stage where we really wanted to make sure we wanted to do what God wanted. So we prayed and we wrote down a profile of what we believe God had called us to do. And so we wrote this profile out and kind of went. And when we saw this advert, we just went tick 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 all the way down the list. It's everything that we had felt the Lord called us to. And so we applied for the job and ended up coming to Dublin. But the funny thing was, it's coming to the city, isn't it? It wasn't a city I'd chosen, but it's a city that God had chosen. I couldn't imagine my wildest dreams ever landing in Dublin. I mean, it just wasn't a thing that would ever have crossed my mind. I'd already planned to go to London, and the Lord already planned for us to go to Dublin. And so his ways work themselves out in his ways, don't they? And it's so often, like, you know, when you look at a map, and you read a map and you can kind of see the direction of it, but it's when you start walking along that road, you suddenly think it looks slightly different than the map, doesn't it? And I mean, my wife's a very good map reader, and she's absolutely brilliant. I mean, she's, you know, but I find maps very confusing. And, you know, and I often find that when you read the map and find the location, they look very, very different. And I think so often that's with God, the way he leads us. He says, like, you know, walk this way or go along this road, and you start walking along it, and it doesn't quite look as you think it's going to look on the map, or it doesn't quite look as you imagine on the way you've looked at it before. But you see, God's ways are not our ways, are they? His thoughts are not our thoughts. And what he does, he can do what he likes, can't he? And so I just want to encourage that God has a plan for us, but he'll work it out in his way, because he's God and we're not. And then it goes on to say, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and make it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And again, you see, we've got to be confident again. And this has got to be our food, isn't it? You know, like Ezekiel, he ate the word, didn't he? Because it's the word that will accomplish what God intends. He always does what he says in his word, but he does it his way, not ours. And so again, what did the Samaritan woman have? She was taught about worship in spirit and truth. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit that makes things happen. But God's word is a thing that God releases. It's like we've got to be very careful to get that balance, don't we? Because when we have things in word and spirit, that's the ignition for when God does things. And then it goes on to say, "You'll go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars and myrtle will grow. This will be the Lord's renown for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed." And I love that. The inheritance of us who follow the Lord is peace. The inheritance of those who love the Lord is like creation's praise. It's like God's creation even bursts into song. And instead of the thorn bush will be the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign. And so this morning God invites us to the living water. God invites us afresh to come to Him. He knows the deserts in our life. But what does He do? He brings living water. So what we're going to do is we'll have if we have a worship song, and then we're going to just wait on the Lord, and just it's a fresh invitation this morning. And I think, as Jack said, it's one God's incredible love, because Jesus motivated by love, wasn't he? That was the motivation of him coming to that woman to bring her living water. And Jesus' motivation to us is incredible love. It's a love we cannot imagine. It's not a love that is just overwhelming, but that's the love God wants to bring to us this morning. But it's an invitation for us. It's how we respond to that. And so let's, as the band are going to sing, shall we stand? And let's just, let's all sing the song, and then we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to reveal Himself to us.